Capernaum, that the miracles that were done in thee had been done. more. They'd long ago would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Capernaum was privileged and benefited to see more of what God had than all the other places did. And with that exposure came great responsibility. The same thing is true today. We live in a blessed nation. We live in a country that's been exposed to the gospel. And we are blessed because of it. Our history has been blessed because of it. But with that blessing comes responsibility. We are responsible to the rest of the world to set an example of what a Christian nation can be. Now, we're in bad shape right now when it comes to that regard. And if we don't get some things turned around, we're going to be in trouble, because there is much is given, much is required. And so we need to understand these things. How do we say this right? You're in Bible Baptist Church this morning. You're not in and just pulling a blank after that. I'm not going to get specific. You're in a church where you get the Bible and you get the Word of God every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You're not going to a church that's lukewarm, you're not going to a church that's entertainment based, you're not going to a church that's a social gathering or a fashion show, you're going to a church where you're getting the Bible. And because of that, you have a higher responsibility level. You're not going to get away with before the Lord sometimes and say that an awful lot of church can get away with. They've not been fed, they've not been taught. The plan of salvation has not been repeated over and over and over again. People are getting it, but that's not true here. And you understand, I'm not saying that to boast, to brag about church or anything like that, but I'm just saying, with the privilege we have of being a Bible-based, Bible-teaching church, with that comes responsibility. We can't plead ignorance, because we know what the Bible says. And so Capernaum is an example to us that we need to watch our step. Right, 11 of the 33 miracles were done there in Capernaum. And this miracle in Luke chapter 7 is one of only two miracles that was wrought for the benefit of Gentiles. The other is going to be the exercising of a Syrophoenician woman when the devil gets cast out of her. That's Matthew 19. We'll get to that later. Those are the only two miracles that are wrought for Gentiles. And again, if you know the Old Testament, know that Jesus Christ came for the Jew. He came to be their Messiah, and only because of their rejection of him did we as Gentiles get the privilege of the gospel and so forth. Now, you can get into a lot of mind-twisting what-ifs when you get to that, but just laying it down, it was to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile according to 1 Corinthians. And so here was one of two miracles performed for a Gentile. Let's look at miracle number 10 in Luke chapter 7. We refer also to Matthew chapter 8, where this miracle is recorded. In Matthew's gospel, it's just in the two different places. Let's look first of all in verse 1 and 2 at the case for the miracle. The case for the miracle. What are the particulars? What are the needs? Why? We might point out that Jesus has just completed what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Verse number 1 says, now when he had ended all his sayings, what Jesus had just ended were in Matthew's gospel, three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Alright, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. That Sermon on the Mount, which we know dispensationally, Jesus giving the rules and the regulations for his coming kingdom. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are not doctrinal salvation messages for right now. They're laws for that coming kingdom when they come. That's why a lot of people get caught up in it. You call your brother whacker, and if you call him a fool, don't get caught up in things that are not for this present time. He was giving the rules and regulations for his coming kingdom on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, at the conclusion of that verse 1, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people. So here Jesus again is going to perform a miracle. But what did it follow? It followed three chapters of Jesus speaking. It followed three chapters of him preaching. And so again, Jesus' emphasis was never on the miracle, it was always on the message. And when Jesus worked the miracle, it wasn't the highlight, it wasn't the focus, it was the postscript to Jesus Christ's teaching. It verified for the Jews in that day, the Jews required sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22. It verified for the Jews of that day that this man that was teaching them wasn't God. He performed the miracle to back it up. The emphasis today should also be on the we don't have those miracles to verify the message, we have the Word of God. Alright? God gave those gifts, God gave those special signs and wonders to the early church because they did not have a Bible to hold in their hand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." But now we see through the glass clearly, more than they did without the Word of God. And so we have the Word of God to verify what is true and what is accurate. We don't need the signs and the wonders. And so here, as we look at the case for the miracle, look if you would, number one, at the afflicted. The afflicted in verse number two, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. The afflicted was a certain centurion's servant. Let's think first of all the word centurion. The centurion was a Roman soldier. Alright, he's not a Jew. In fact, most of the time the centurions were the enemies of the Jews. They were the occupiers of Israel. Here they are in Capernaum, they're in Jewish land. But it's under Roman control, and so this centurion is the highest ranking military officer of the Roman army in Capernaum. It's not a setting for peace. Not a setting for both getting along with each other. You can imagine if here in Bosnia there was some foreign army, some foreign United Nations soldiers from some other country that were set to rule over Bosnia, they would not be the people we really especially approve of and like. So this Roman centurion is in Capernaum overseeing 100 men, that's what centurion means, just like we get our word century. It means 100, so the centurion was a Roman soldier placed over a troop of 100 men that controlled Capernaum. That's who the centurion was. And the Bible said that he had a servant. I am glad, folks, and I think this is a happy verse. I am glad I have a King James Bible. Because I am not a slave, I am a servant. When you get listening to the radio, you get listening to expositors and people who are teaching, you will always hear, "Now your Paul said, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." You'll always hear them say, "Now the Greek word for this is," and literally that means, "I am a slave." Well, I am thankful that I'm not not a slave of Jesus Christ. When I say slave, what is that picture in your mind? It pictures someone that was mistreated, someone that was beaten, someone your wife was taken away from children and husbands taken away and divided more. Slave does not leave a good connotation. I'm thankful that my Bible is not a modern Bible that changes the word servant for slave. You and I are not slaves of Jesus Christ. We're servants. And here in verse number 2 it says, and a certain centurion's servant. He's not a slave. He is a servant. Servanthood, it was natural in the Old Testament times. Why did they serve? They were not slaves. They were served because they needed an income. And so just like some ladies today will clean houses for somebody else, that's the term servant from the Bible. They're not being driven, they're not being owned, so to speak. They are servants. They have loaned themselves out to someone else for service so they can make their income and make their living, have a place to stay. And here a centurion has this servant. And he brought the servant in him, brought him in, and he serves there at the household. And so we find the afflicted one was this centurion's servant, right? That one that served in his house. Now notice number 2. And again, this gives us the word servant so much better. Number 2, the affection. We have the afflicted, the certain centurion servant. Notice the affection of verse number 2. A certain centurion servant who was dear unto you. Who was dear unto him? It's not a slave owner, not a slave driver. It's the man that owns it, that has a servant that serves in his house. And the relationship is so close that he's almost like a son to him. This servant was dear unto him. That speaks a lot of the centurion himself. That he would have someone in his house that is there as a servant, an indentured or hired servant, and yet his affection for him is this high. It also speaks highly of the servant. The servant must be a good young man, or evil man, whatever he is. He must be well-trusted. He must handle things properly, because this centurion says of this servant that he is dear to him. That speaks of a wonderful relationship between the master and the servant. And that's the same relationship that the Lord has with us. We're not slaves. We're not driven. We are servants that you have to gladly serve our master, and we are dear unto him, just like this centurion servant was to him. So that's the affection that was between that. This centurion, we gotta give him credit. Look at verse number 5, we'll see it in a minute. But he's a different kind of man, a Roman centurion in a Jewish city. But the Bible said in verse 5, the Jews say, he loves our nation. He loves our nation. He's a man of compassion. He loves the nation. He's got a servant that's dear to him. He's a military man. Got all the bearing that's required. And yet there's the soft spot for the things of God and for people in his heart. So we find the affection number 3. The affliction. The certain centurion servant who was dear unto him, the end of verse 2, was sick and ready to die. Alright, this man's in a grave condition. Matthew chapter 8, verse 6, you might want to just note that in your tongue now, but in Matthew chapter 8, verse 6, this same story says that while Luke says he was sick, Matthew says he was sick of the palsy. Again, we've seen that often. Paralyzed. But sometimes when people get paralyzed, they go numb. But this paralyzation was different because Matthew also says he was grievously tormented. So this palsy affected him not in a painless way, but a painful way. Not having medication, not having medical knowledge the way we have it today. Imagine this centurion who's got a servant that he cares for deeply. And the Bible says that he's paralyzed and he's in pain. He's grievously tormented. And then Luke says, ready to die. Ready to die, the power. The face of this young man. He's in pain, he's got the palsy, he's ready to die. It's a very desperate situation. So this is the case for the miracle. Now we see letter B, the call for the miracle. The call for miracle, verse 3 down to verse number 8, this is a kind of lengthy section. But we see it's a very wise call. This centurion servant is sick. What's he going to do? Medicine, soothsayers, magicians, astrologers, can you find that can help this young man? Notice number one then, the motivation. The motivation, this centurion is going to call for help. And the motivation for that call is in verse number 3, and when he heard of Jesus. He's going to solve his problem because of someone he heard of. Someone he heard about. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how he heard about Jesus. We don't know how he heard about him. All we know is that he heard about him. You know what the world needs today? They need to hear about Jesus. I know there's a lot of other things, elections are coming up, and we're going to vote for a new, hopefully a new president. But you know what the world needs more than that? The world needs Jesus Christ. And the way they're going to know about him is if they hear about him. So we have to be faithful because if we don't tell him, who's going to? They're not going to turn on the television, CNN and NBC, ABC.
Motivation for the call was
when he heard of Jesus, he said unto him, the elders of the Jews beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. The centurion sent messengers to Jesus. He didn't go personally. We'll find out in his humility why he didn't go personally. But he sent representatives. Now, sending representatives is not a slight. Our president will send an ambassador to a different country to represent him. It's not a slight to that country. In fact, it increases their prestige that someone would send someone of rank to go and visit them. And so that's what the centurion does. He sends messengers, notice, small letter A, their rank, their elders. The Bible says in verse 3, when he heard of Jesus, he said unto him, the elders of the Jews. Now, you and I have a mental block because when we read elders of the Jews, we think of bad guys. Because all throughout the Gospel of John and all that, the elders of the Jews are the ones leading the opposition against Jesus Christ. But can we say that these elders are willing to go to Jesus? I mean, this speaks highly of them. They're willing to be the intermediary that goes to Jesus on behalf of this centurion. Now, they do it because, as we said, he loves our nation, he's built us a synagogue. They're doing it because of what he's done for them. That they're performing their task. He has chosen these leaders among the Jews to be the representatives. He says, he's not just sent anybody, he sent the elders of the Jews to go and see Jesus. Let it be their responsibilities. What were they sent for? What was their purpose? The Bible says, he sent him the elders to beseech him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, responsibilities were to beseech Jesus that they would come, and the Bible tells us they did exactly that, because later on it says they besought him. Verse number 4, and they came to Jesus, they besought him. They fulfilled their responsibility. The centurion didn't let physicians, didn't let soothsayers, didn't let astrologers. He wanted Jesus to come, and they went and besought him. And again, we've talked about that word beseech before. I like it. It's an old English word that you can't modernize without dropping off part of the meaning. Because it has too many definitions. Beseech doesn't mean ask, it means plead. But it doesn't mean plead, it means beg. But it doesn't mean beg, it means beseech. It's all those words put together. It is a continuous pleading and begging and asking. All these things put together is what the word beseech means. It's important for us to know that word because it's used for us in Romans chapter 12. Now Paul says to you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said, I beseech you. What does that mean? He's pleading. He's begging, he's asking, he's compelling. All these words together fit together to mean the word beseech. And so it's a very rich and a very full word. And these elders were sent to Jesus to beseech, to plead, to come there. They were doing all that was in their power to ask and seek and beg and plead and compel Jesus to come and meet that centurion and his servant. That was their responsibility. Recommendation. Their recommendation when they get to Jesus in verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They fulfilled their responsibility. And they recommended by saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. He was worthy. They told Jesus, this is not some guy asking for handouts. He's not a man of disreputable character. He is a centurion. He loves our nation. He's a Roman occupier in our country. But he loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. Their recommendation to Jesus, it'd be interesting to know here, that the Jews, what impressed the Jews were his work. He loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. We're going to see in a minute what impressed Jesus about the centurion is not going to be his work. I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. There again is the difference between religion and Christ. Religion is based on works. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. That's what the Jews talk about, works. When Jesus saw him, he didn't say anything about that. He said, I've not found so great faith. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is based on works. Christianity is based on faith. We'll talk about that more when we get down to where Jesus said that to him. So we find in the messengers their rank, their responsibilities, and their recommendation. He loveth our nation, those were the people that he loved. He built us a synagogue, that was the proof of his love. Those were the works that he did. So the call for the miracle was the motivation, the messengers, and number three, the meekness. And I like this. This is why we get to like the centurion. We already know that he loves his servant. We already know that he loves the nation of Israel. He's a stranger to it. He's a Gentile. He's a ruling force now, but he loves it. And now the Jews have said, he is worthy. But notice his opinion of himself. In verse number 6, Jesus went with them when he was down out far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Therefore neither thought I myself worthy, verse 7, to come to thee, but say in the Lord, and my servant shall be healed. Number 3, the meekness. I am not worthy. He says in verse 6, I am not worthy that you should come to me. In verse 7, he says, I am not worthy that I should come to you. He says the elders of the Jews far stronger than the worthy. And then in verse number 6, he sends his friends to Jesus first. Because he says, I'm not worthy for you to come to me, and I'm not worthy for myself to come to you. This is a Roman centurion. This is the captain of the 100 men in the Roman army, watching over the lowly Jews. And he says to Jesus, I'm not worthy. The great humility that he has. There's some good centurions in the Bible. It's a centurion that stands those good centurions. I am not worthy, he says twice. So let her see them. The commendation before the miracle. The commendation before the miracle. Jesus is about to work a miracle for this centurion. On what basis? For what reason? Just so Jesus can show his power? Just so he can prove what it is? Now that would be sufficient reason in itself. But notice why he does it. You might want to jot down Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, where it says, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. This centurion who had every reason to be proud has instead humbled himself. Said to Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. I'm not worthy that I should approach and come to you. And so Jesus gives this commendation in verse number 9. First of all, number 1, the reason. The reason for the commendation. We said this already. That it says he marveled. Jesus marveled. You imagine what it would take to make Jesus marvel. Wouldn't you like to be the kind of person that could make Jesus marvel? What makes him marvel? What makes him appreciate something? He marveled said, I have not found so great faith. We can't overemphasize it, folks. Faith is what moves heaven. Faith is what gives heaven's attention. We're going to have an election in November. You know what heaven's going to do? They're going to yawn. Who cares? New York Giants win the Super Bowl, and all of God says, who cares? Somebody, wins NASCAR. Somebody makes a mint on the stock market. You know what heaven does? They yawn. You know what gets their attention? Faith. When some six-year-old, seven-year-old bows her head and says, Lord Jesus, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to go to hell. And I've been taught in Sunday school, I've been taught by my family that Jesus died for me. I want to ask him to come into my heart. You know that President Obama is nothing, and Michael Jordan is nothing and I'm not slamming those people, you know what I mean. And whatever happened in the news yesterday, what everybody's talking about today, heaven yawns at that and pays attention to the 6 or 7 year old little kid that bows their head and has Jesus Christ come in their heart. That stops heaven more than anything else in this world. Now folks, knowing that, where's our priorities? Knowing that, where's our emphasis? What is it that gets our attention? What is it that we pour ourselves in? Jesus marveled and he said, I have not found so great faith again. Remember, religion has said, oh, he loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. But Christ says, I don't look at that. I don't notice that. I have not found so great faith. No, the reason. How do you show us faith? Well, you said I'm not worthy, but that's not really showing us faith. Look at the end of verse 7. He's come to Jesus, he says, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. That's why faith was shown. It was by his mouth, not by his hands. It was the confession of his mouth that Jesus saw his faith. In Matthew it says, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word only. The centurion recognized who Jesus was, the power that he had, and by his verbal commitment, he said, Lord, if you just say it, it will be done. Romans 10 tells us that with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Salvation comes by grace through faith, and is done by the confession of the mouth. Belief in the heart and confession in the mouth, not the works of the hands. Now the works of the hands should follow. God and salvation should be works of service, and works of gratitude. But faith is what stops heaven and gets God's attention. For if I believe him, he marveled, I have not found so great faith. Number 2, the reporting. Turned him about and said unto the people, followed him. When Jesus found this great faith in this man, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to point it out to other people. He wanted to let people know that here's a man of great faith. Folks, it would do us good to read the stories of Admiral Judson and Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, Billy Sunday, Dwight L. Moody. Say, who are those people? Yeah, I sure hope you know who they are, and not Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie and all the and Ellen DeGenerate and all the rest of the mess that's out there. I sure hope you know the saints of God better than them. The sad thing is most Christians don't. They can name more rock and roll groups than they can but men that wrote books of the Bible or women that wrote books of the Bible. You know what Jesus wanted to talk about? You know who he wanted? When he looked at these people, he wanted to talk about somebody. He wanted to talk about that man that had shown such great faith. Those are the heroes in heaven's eyes. Those are the ones that make notice that Jesus takes notice of. And so we find his reporting. Jesus wanted his followers to note that man that was highly esteemed. That man that was a man of faith. And then number three, the rebuke. The rebuke. Jesus said, I have not found so great faith. Verse 9, no, not in Israel. The place that it should be found. The place that it should exist. That one that had the law of Moses, that one that had the commandments, that one that had the tabernacle, the temple, the presence of God, the prophets sent to them. Those ones that had all of that should have been the ones that exemplified faith, but they didn't. Again, the temple, the building, the church sign out there, doesn't indicate faith on the inside. It's something that we need to develop, something that we need to talk about, something we need to show as our faith. And so he had to rebuke the nation of Israel. Because their deficiency wasn't in having the law, they had the law. Can we say it this way? They had the Bible. Now, with the books of Moses to them or whatever, but they had those scriptures, they had the Word of God, but they had no faith. Now many people today that book and carry around the Bible, but they don't have faith. Their religion's built on works, it's built on the law, it's built on the commandments. That was the problem, that was Israel's deficiency. They had everything, but they didn't have faith. I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then look at verse number 10 then, that letter D, the cure in the miracle, the cure. Verse number 10, and they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. The cure in the miracle number 1, the condition for the cure. The condition. And we've got a verse from Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, but didn't like the reference here, so you might want to put that down, Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Jesus said, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed, Matthew 8:13. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. This centurion servant was healed because of the centurion's faith. Because he believed. Speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. And when Jesus spoke the word, the servant was healed. That was the condition. Only believe. See, for that healing, for that miracle, for Christ to speak the word not to be happen, all it took was faith. All it took was believing. Well, that's it out there, says, wow, show me the body, I says, only faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. So he said, oh, no, that's true, that's grace and faith. No, by God's grace are we saved through all faith. It's not two things, it's not grace and faith, it's God's grace. We don't have any grace. It's God's grace based on our faith. So by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Yes, somebody, are you saved? Are you Christian? I got baptized. Don't be bragging about your baptism. Anybody can get baptized. I've had some reprobates that have been baptized. So your baptism isn't what's going to get you into heaven. Well, I go to church. A lot of people who go to church that aren't going to heaven by faith. It's believing. And so the cure took place, the condition, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Number two, the character of the cure, the character of the cure. They found the servant whole, it says in verse number 10. They that were sent returned to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. It was a complete healing. It's a complete healing. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were fully saved. You were partially saved. You were 10% saved. You got, the Bible says, you got the gift of the Holy Ghost. The day you got saved, he moved in and took rest. You didn't get part of him. Now, boy, this falls on so many doctrines. You didn't get part of him then, and you get part of him later and part. You can't get a part of a person unless you dissect them. When you got saved, the Bible said he gave you his Holy Spirit. Romans tells us that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. And so we got him when we got saved. We were made whole. The servant was made whole the minute he believed. It was powerful. Jesus specializes in impossible cases. Here's a man sick of a palsy. The Bible said he was suffering incredibly and ready to die, and yet Jesus snatched him from that place and made him completely whole. There is no drunk. There is no drug addict. There is no whoremonger. There is no dishonest person that is too far from the reach of God. As long as they're still alive and breathing, now once they take their last breath, that it's done, it's over. But as long as they're alive and breathing, they can be like that thief on the cross dying for what he did. But they can look over and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and Jesus will say, today. Today. There's not a man alive that's without hope if he's still alive. If she's still breathing. So we found the character of the cure, they found the servant old, and lastly, number three, the confirmation of the cure. The confirmation of the cure. Verse 10 says, and they that were sent returning the house found the servant. Those servants that had been sent to see if everything found the servant. You know what that means? There was evidence of the healing. They could see that something had happened. They could see that there had been a change in that man. And that's the same way it is today. When somebody puts faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. There's going to be evidence. There's going to be proof when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior. This man was sick of the palsy. He was near to die. Jesus spoke the word, and he was made completely whole. And these people who found him that way came back and looked at him and said, something happened to him. We left him, he was laying on the bed or sitting in the chair. I don't know what the condition of this man was, but he was grievously tormented. And now they come back and he's completely whole. Again, the miracles of Jesus were not done just to perform a sign. But all of them, the Bible says, they're written for our admonition. They're instructional to you and I today. And though Jesus doesn't necessarily perform these miracles the way he did back then, now God can still heal, there's no doubt about it. But though he didn't perform it, they are lessons for us to see that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, just like that paralyzed man, you're paralyzed by sin. Just like him being grievously tormented, we don't find a cure. You're going to be grievously tormented. And ready to die. And Jesus Christ can snatch us from the depths of Satan, the devil, and hell, and give us eternal life. If we only believe, that's all it took. Just believe. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you again for your word and how rich and scriptural it is. God, help us always to fall upon your law for those things for which we believe in the fact that, Father, you emphasize faith. You emphasize, Father, even the healing these men. As they believe, so was it done to them. So, Father, help us to glean from these stories and exercise our faith. Increase our faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get about 12 or 13 minutes before the God of the Lord's service.